I hear more and more in ministry work that Christian people are feeling bogged down by circumstances of life. There are pressures of jobs and work and family issues, monetary concerns, people running here and there, health-related issues, both small and great. Circumstances of life oftentimes get in the way of our relationship with the Lord and our service to Him. But as I read this, I find that Jesus does not want His followers to be bogged down by life's circumstances. Jesus wants us to rise above the world and live a victorious and meaningful life. And He made sure of that, for He provided a way for us to do that. Here in John 15, I have heard this passage preached and taught many, many times throughout my life, as probably you have, but most of the time, it's in reference to the negative side. Most of the time, the negative is, hey, if you're not a branch that's producing fruit, look what will happen to you. You'll be cut off and you'll be cast away, burned up in the fire. But this morning, I want us to look at the positive side of what Jesus is saying in this passage. For in this passage here in John 15, also in 14 in John chapter 16, Jesus was teaching His disciples many things about His mission, the mission that He had here on earth, the immediate future, which would mark also the end of His earthly ministry. For if you back up one chapter in chapter 14, Jesus first promised those disciples the rewards of an eternal heaven. Here's what He said: "Let not your heart be troubled." Folks, I know we have troubles in life. I know we have circumstances. Every single person that we know, and even myself and my wife, we go through troubles. But Jesus Himself says, don't let your heart be troubled. Here's why. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For Jesus says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If this were not so, I would have told you. But I am going to prepare a place just for you. You see the promise here? The positive side is, look, our time on earth is but vapor, the psalmist said in Ecclesiastes. You might live 70 years, maybe 80, maybe 90, even 100. Think about that. It's just a small time. And yes, we're going to go through troubles on earth and in our life because of this thing called sin. But Jesus says, hey, the end result, if you believe in Me, is an eternal mansion in glory. And Jesus is the one preparing. In verse 4, He says there in 14, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas, one of the disciples, said, Lord, we don't know where You're going. Basically, what he was saying is, Lord, we don't know what You're talking about. You're here with us. This is great. We have You. We're in the midst of the Son of God. The ministry for 3 years has been wonderful. But how can we know the way if You're talking about this other way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. Jesus promises rewards of eternal heaven for those who follow Him. And then He also promised those same disciples the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14 of John, starting in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And then Jesus says, I will pray the Father, or to the Father, and He shall give you another one called the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. Folks, if we're going through troubles, if we're going through circumstances, if things got us bogged down, we have an assurance, we have a promise of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit abides with us forever. In verse 17, He says, even that Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him. Those who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit dwells with you and shall be in you. Hey, when we get bogged down by life circumstances, we have the promise of rewards of heaven, and we have the promise that the Holy Spirit is with us each and every day. That Holy Spirit Jesus defines as the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the One who dwells with us. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us forever. It would be the Holy Spirit who would teach us all that we need to know about Jesus and the way to salvation. It would be that Holy Spirit as counselor who would cause those disciples to remember that Jesus, all that he had said to them when he was with them for 3 years. I can imagine some of that going on. Well, Jesus, if you leave us, what are we going to do? And I believe Jesus was saying, the Holy Spirit will cause you to remember all that I have taught you these 3 years. And then under that Spirit's power, the disciples were to tell others about Jesus Christ and how to find salvation in him. Chapter 16, Jesus identified that Holy Spirit's ministry in relation to the world. It is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who convicts the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides believers into all truth concerning the significance of Jesus' life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection. It is the Holy Spirit who brings glory to Jesus by revealing Jesus' will to his followers. Folks, I want to be in the perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that amen. That tells me you want the same thing. I want Grace Baptist Church to be in the perfect will of God. And I think we're heading that way, and we always look to the Holy Spirit to do that for us. And then it's the Holy Spirit who speaks what he has given by the Father. I pray all the time, and I hope you pray for me, and I know you do each and every week and each and every day. Father, fill the pastor with the words that the Holy Spirit can speak through him, your words and not his words. And I believe that happens here. But in the middle of those two chapters, 14 and 16, Jesus gave his followers some instructions when it concerns who they are to abide in and who to stay connected to. Chapters 14, 15, and 16, right in the middle of this book of John, a fascinating book, are part of Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples. Jesus knew what lied ahead. Jesus knew that he was going to be facing his crucifixion. Jesus knew that he would also rise from the dead. Jesus knew that he would ascend back to the Father. Jesus knew that he would leave his disciples here on earth to carry out the work. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that great prayer for his disciples. And at the end of that chapter, Jesus prayed for future believers. Jesus prayed for us 2,000 years ago, for this very moment today. Jesus knew all of that, and so he gave these parting instructions. First of all, Jesus identified himself in John chapter 15 as the true vine. Jesus had a distinct way of teaching his disciples about his identity. Jesus would often use parables or pictures that they would understand that was in common life. For back then, vineyards were a very common thing. The vineyard was a source of food and drink and oftentimes income. And so in verse 1, Jesus said he was the true vine. The adjective true here has a sense of that which is genuine in contrast to that which is imperfect or fake. Thus, Jesus is the authentic, genuine vine of God. In contrast to that faithless people of Israel or false teachers and prophets, we need to understand if we want to get to the Heavenly Father, what did Jesus say in 14:6? No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. And that's why he said in 15, I am the true vine. I am the one who is directly connected to the Father. He said the true vine was tended to by the husbandman. That husbandman is another name for one who tills the soil or gardener. For simplicity's sake, he or she is the person taking care of the vine. And so that true vine, Jesus made it very clear, he was tended to by the Heavenly Father. In order for a grapevine, for instance, to produce grapes, it has to be taken care of. And so the husbandman or the gardener would trim dead branches in February or March, and then he would pinch off these little twigs in August so that the main branch could get the nourishment and produce that fruit. The gardener also has to water the vine, keep bugs from destroying it, protecting it, watching over it. And so with this statement from Jesus, God was pictured as that husbandman taking care of Jesus, the true vine. What a beautiful picture that is already. And then he talks about the branches. The word branches is a word denoting a shoot-off of the vine. It is found only in this chapter of the New Testament. The branches here represented the followers of Jesus. So you have God the Heavenly Father as the husbandman. You have Jesus the Son as the true, genuine, accurate vine. And then you have these branches coming off who are the followers of Jesus. Interesting enough, Jesus speaks about these non-productive branches. Those who had given no evidence of life in the vine, these branches were removed. They represented persons who had no genuine commitment to Christ and thus could not enjoy a vital relationship with Him. On the other hand, the productive branches were purged or pruned so that more fruit could be produced on them. That word purgeth in verse 2 is a rare Greek verb which occurs only here in the New Testament. It is not the normal Greek word for pruning the vines, but Jesus used it because His interest was in people, not vines. Jesus cared for people. He cared for His disciples. Jesus knew He'd be departing, and He knew that in order for these disciples to continue on, they needed to make sure they were connected and remain connected with the vine. Let's fast forward 2,000 years. As I said earlier, we oftentimes go through hardships and circumstances of life that seem to bog us down. Jesus is saying, stay connected to the vine. God purges Jesus' disciples by trimming away from their lives those things which hinder their relationship with Jesus. And so it's the same thing is happening to us as we stay connected to that vine. We are allowing God as the husbandman to trim away anything in our life which would hinder our relationship to Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? I want, if I start sprouting these little sprouts that don't have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ or godly things, I want God to come by and say, trim me down. I don't want those things sprouting up in my life that will hinder my relationship with Jesus. It's a process that we go through that we too have to understand and know that we have to do some things. We need to learn and grow in the Lord. How do we do that? By Bible reading, by prayer, by attending church to worship the Lord, by fellowshipping with other believers, and by service to Him. We are the branches connected to the vine. The vine, the husbandman, the branches, there's more to this. Jesus then began speaking about fruit. In verse 2, the mention of fruit speaks about life and fruit bearing. That word fruit occurs 8 times in this chapter, only twice elsewhere in the book of John. We can look at that and we can try to figure out what did Jesus really mean here. He did not define precisely the content or definition of that term, but here's what it was referring to. It was referring to that personal development of Christ-like qualities in the life of the believer. Fruit. Are we bearing fruit? Some people say, well, no, that refers to, are you leading people to the Lord? That's only one aspect of it. I think Jesus here was saying, this is referring to that personal development. What is being developed in you? What Christ-like qualities are in your life as a believer for everyone else in the world to see? Well, those fruits are listed in Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul wrote, the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance or self-control. We sing that song all the time at Vacation Bible School. Know the fruits of the Spirit. These are the personal developments of Christ-like qualities that should be developing in your life as a believer. And so that stated purpose of trimming and purging a branch was to produce more fruit, not keep the status quo. I think we've baptized 9 people since the end of last year. Praise the Lord, that's great. Hallelujah. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, we haven't had a baptism in our church in 3 years. Now, that's not a reflection on the people. Something's going on there. So I praise God that we've baptized these many since the end of the year, but I'm not going to stop with that. I want to produce more fruit. What does that mean? That means we need to be trimmed and purged and display these personal development of Christ-like qualities of peace, joy, love, long-suffering, and the end, and an end. Why? Because we want to produce more fruit. We should never get or be complacent. By producing fruit, this makes our life in Christ even more visible to the world. I really meant what I said earlier. Praise the Lord, you know, we're not in Ecuador right now. Probably don't have any plans to get there quick and wish we could help out. What can we do? Church, Grace Baptist, you are helping financially with your prayers and support of Dave and Debbie Wilson who are on the ground there. We are making a difference in this world around us. Our fruits, we have love for the people of Ecuador. Our fruits are being visible to those people. So praise the Lord for that. Then in verse 3, Jesus encouraged the disciples by asserting that they were clean because of his word. I want to read that again because this is a powerful, powerful verse. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I don't know about you, but those words just mean a lot to me. Amen. You know, we are ugly in our sin. We are ugly in our shortcomings. We are ugly in our unrighteousness. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 1 says. And Jesus even says, you are clean through, only because of the word which he has spoken. That word translated clean has the same root as the word purges. God makes us clean. He purges us. That word is used to denote the message from the Father which Jesus has spoken. And so these disciples had received that message which produced in them the qualities of the one who was the source of that message. What does all that mean? Let me just kind of share with this. Many of you come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and that is great. You are here and you hear me preach the word. I appreciate that. I love you for that. I know God is blessing you for that. Keep coming. But you're hearing the word. Some of you are in Sunday school. Maybe you come to Tuesday night Bible study or Wednesday night classes or youth night or kids club. Maybe you come to the men's breakfast devotion we have every month. We do a devotion. Yesterday, 19 ladies showed up for donuts and devotion. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. We love our ladies here. Praise God. But there's a devotion time to that. Maybe you're coming on Tuesday and Thursday to the exercise class. And I know before exercise starts, there's a Bible devotion where the Word of God is taught. Amen. Folks, you have received the Word over and over and over again. And prayerfully, this has produced in you the qualities of Jesus. Hopefully, these qualities that have been produced in you have made you clean and are seen by those around you. And as a result, as we just sang that song earlier today, others see Jesus in you. Why is that? Because Jesus says, you have been made clean. And Jesus, you may say, well, I'm still bogged down. I still can't get out of this funk. I still have these heavy things on my mind. But Jesus gives us this promise, you have been made clean through the word which has been spoken to you. Having laid this foundation, Jesus then said these words of verse 4, abide in me. Amen. A branch cannot produce fruit unless it abides or is attached to the vine. I meant to have a branch with me here to hold it up. And I meant to put a branch right here on the platform. And I was going to tell you, I'm going to leave that branch right here. It's from an apple tree. And in the fall, we're going to have apples on that branch. And you would have laughed just like you did. What are we trying to get at? Jesus says, look, a branch cannot do anything unless it's attached to that vine. And so Jesus was saying the same thing to his disciples. Remember, he's giving them parting instructions. He's saying these words, disciples, you need to maintain your attachment and relationship to me in order to be fruitful in the work. Some Bible interpreters also consider this sentence in verse 4 to include not only a command but a promise. And here's how it would read if you insert that promise to it. It would say, abide in me, Jesus says, and I will abide in you. That denotes one command and one relationship. It also denotes that the reality of one cannot exist without the other. I'm sure we would all say, well, Jesus, I want you to abide in me. That's what I want. But you see, one can't be without the other. And so if you want Jesus to abide in you, you first must abide in Jesus, or you first must be attached to that vine. The disciples were to remain in Jesus by their faith, and Jesus promised to remain in them through his love. That word abide is found numerous times in verses 4 through 10. It's the key concept in Jesus' metaphor to the vine and the branches. And what that really means is this. Here's the application. To abide in Jesus meant to live one's life in such fellowship with him that he could be at work through that life producing fruit. That's what it means to be attached to that vine. This was the way to express Jesus' indwelling of his believers. The illustration was that this branch could produce no fruit unless it received nourishment and life from the vine. And so these disciples likewise could not have Christ-like qualities in their lives unless they received those qualities from Jesus Christ. And you're only going to receive those when you're attached to the vine. In order for that to happen, Jesus is basically saying this, they must remain linked or abiding in him. Jesus then asserted that he was absolutely vital to the productive life of those disciples. Folks, our lives are impossible without Christ. I don't know how people get through life without Jesus. I've done funerals for believers. I've done funerals for unbelievers, and there's a difference. There's a difference in the atmosphere of the room. There's a difference in the atmosphere of the people. There's a difference when I try to work with and counsel with people who may be bogged down with things of life, whether they're a believer or not a believer. I was with Cliff earlier this morning as he went to the hospital, and he sends his love, and he's praying for you even right now. I told him when I was preaching on, he says, preacher, I'll be praying for you at 11 o'clock when you start preaching on John chapter 15. And even though he's in this quagmire of an illness, he still has that hope and that desire, those Christ-like qualities of love and joy and peace about him. It's different when you go to someone who doesn't know Christ. I'll go to their bedside. I'll do what I can to minister and pray. But Jesus brings this productiveness in our life, this joy, this strength. Why is that? Because you see, if I had a branch sitting right here and telling you that it was going to produce apples, you would say, you're crazy. But if I told you to go in the back, for we have an apple tree, and there's this branch that's connected to the vine, and every year there are juicy red apples coming off of it. Why is that? What's the difference? You guys are smart enough to know. You say, well, Pastor, that branch right here is not connected to the vine. Ain't nothing going to happen to that thing. But that branch that's connected to that tree and that vine. And so Jesus says, hey, you must remain abided to me. In addition, the one not abiding in Christ cannot accomplish anything. He renders himself or herself useless and basically is subject to destruction. Look at verse 6. I said we weren't going to dwell in the negative, but I need you to hear this and to read it with me. If a man abide not in me, Jesus said, he is cast forth as a branch that is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If I had a branch laying right here from that apple tree, you would probably convince me, Pastor, that branch is not going to produce an apple. And you would finally convince me. And I would say, well, what good is this branch then? And you would say, it's no good at all. And someone would come along and say, yeah, it's good for something. Well, what is this dead branch good for? And men would gather it up. He said, we're going to take this home and put it in the fire. And maybe cook over it or warm our house. Well, what happens after it's burned? It no longer exists. And so Jesus is given this message of judgment. If a man doesn't abide in me, he is cast forth as that branch that men gather up and throw into the fire and that are burned. When pruning a fruit tree, the gardener will cut off any branch that's not producing fruit. The other day, I can give you an illustration. It's great how God works. I'm sitting in my turkey blind and kind of getting this message put together. And God just speaking to me about abiding in Him and Him and me. On Monday, we're sitting around after lunch, and my mom says that she's got five walnut trees in the backyard. And she says, I'd like to get rid of that one walnut tree. It's forked at the very bottom, if you know anything about walnut trees, and it's not producing anything. And she said, would it be any trouble to cut that down? And so I said, well, what's for supper? And so my brother and I cut it down. Why did we do that? We cut it down, and I remember saying this to my brothers. We were cutting. He says, you know, Dad planted these about 20 years ago, and in about 20 minutes, we're going to have it cut down and hauled away. And so before we actually cut it, I said, Mom, are you sure you want to cut this down? Dad planted all these, and they're really nice. And she says, but it doesn't produce. And if you really look at it, and I'm trying to describe this to you, it was kind of wedged between two of the other ones. And my brother and I kept looking and saying, look, at the fork is too low, it's going to break off, it's worthless. And so we cut it down. But in that sadness, we looked up and we said, you know what's going to happen here? And my mom even said this. She says, you know, those two trees next to it are probably going to grow a little better now and produce more. With this background laid out, we come to verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it will be done unto you. In those words of instruction, Jesus revealed the secret to prayer. He spoke of prayer that has unbound power. He said, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I didn't say that. Look it up. Jesus said it. Ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. But one must first abide in Jesus for that to happen. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? That word abide means to dwell or sojourn, to stay, to conform to comply with, to remain. In this passage here in 15, Jesus had been comparing himself to a vine. God was the husbandman taking care of that vine. Jesus' disciples were the branches which are attached to that vine. Some branches continued in that vine. That is, they remained in that living relationship with the vine, which allowed the sap or life of that vine to constantly flow into those branches and produce other fruits. To abide then in Christ means this: to renounce any independent life of our own. Let that sink in just for a minute. I want to abide in Christ. I want Christ to abide in me. Then here's what we need to do. We need to renounce any independent life of our own. Amen. None of it. We can't control any of this stuff anymore. If it's not of God, it's of Satan, and I want to make sure my life is all of God. Here's what it means. It means we give up trying to think our thoughts, to form our resolutions, to cultivate our feelings. Instead, we simply and constantly look to Christ to think His thoughts, form His purposes, and feel His emotions, and know His affections are in us. That's what it means to fully abide in Christ, to renounce all life independent of Him, to constantly look to Christ for that inflow of life that He brings us. And when we do this, and as far as we do this, our prayers will obtain that which we seek from God. Amen. There's a second condition in verse 7. My words must abide in you. Amen. We have to live by this example. Can I tell you what's been happening this past week? You know what's been happening in the news. We are slipping as a country and as a world, as a nation, as a people. We are slipping further and further away from God's principles here. Do you realize what happened on ESPN? I don't know if you watched that or not. I won't mention the guy's name, but one of their analysts merely mentioned his opinion against transgender bathrooms, and they fired him. Can we not have opinions anymore? Just because you don't go along with that, you're going to lose your job? That's what happened. And you know what the world is saying? He deserved it. Get him out of here. Can we not have opinions anymore about what Christ means to us? The Word of God, Jesus said, must abide in you. It must be here for us. My words must abide in you. If we are to obtain from God all that we ask of Him, Christ's words must abide or continue in us. We must study His words, devour His words, let them sink into our mind, our thoughts, and our heart. We must keep them in our memories. We must be constantly obeying them, and we must let them shape and mold our daily life and everything that we are and everything we hope to be. It all needs to be centered around what's in God's Word. Amen. We were talking on Wednesday night, a Baptist church, not a church on the corner called the Church of the Community, a Baptist church. This past week, here's what the news was. They had a man preacher, went to seminary, preaching God's Word, decided he wanted to be a woman. And so he's now a woman. And he's still preaching in that Baptist church. And you know what I've been wondering about all week? Who's he preaching to? Because if the people of the church are okay with that, you see how far away we've gotten from God's Word. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm not hating anybody. I know what God's creation was and God's perfect design was. He created a male and a female and told them to procreate. It's as simple as that. That's God's plan. You say, Pastor, where'd you get that from? Right here in His Word. And so now we are deviating from His plan. And if we have church people going along with that deviation of God's plan, where are we? We certainly don't have God's Word in our heart, and therefore we are not connected to the vine, and therefore what are we? Jesus says, hey, my words need to shape and mold your daily life. Stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to the Heavenly Father. Stay connected to the Word of God. For it is through the words that Jesus imparts Himself to us. The words that He speaks to us, they are spirit and they are life. Here's what Jesus said in John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes us alive. The flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Folks, I don't care what the social issues are of the world. I don't care how the world is changing everything, and it's happening so very quickly. And church, we're blinded, I think. But Jesus says the flesh will profit nothing, But the words I speak, Jesus says, the words that are found right here, they are the Spirit and they are the life. What's the life? Remember John 14. Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the life Jesus is talking about. Not our life here on earth. He's talking about an eternal life. How do we get that? Stay connected to the vine. Stay connected. Folks, it's vain to expect power in prayer unless we know and meditate upon the words of Jesus. These words must sink in deep. They must find a permanent abode in our hearts. They must abide in us, and we must abide in them. And how can that happen unless we are reading God's word faithfully? Amen. It is not by seasons of mystical meditation or rapturous experiences that we learn to abide in Christ. It is by feeding upon His Word. It is by chewing on it over and over again, like I preached on several weeks ago. We must look to the Holy Spirit to implant these words in our minds and our hearts and make them a living thing in our life. I hope you're all in love with the Lord this morning. I hope you're in love with God's Word. I trust you have an overwhelming desire to read it. By the way, I sat down last night. If you've been keeping up with our book of the month, by the way, it's Deuteronomy this month. If you finish, go ahead and start. It's Joshua next month. If you have kept up with that, you have read the entire New Testament, all 27 books, and 8 books of the Old Testament. That is wonderful. And I believe since we started that a year and a half ago, God has been blessing us. You have been having God moments. You are seeking God. God is seeking you. You are finding God. God is finding you. And you are staying connected to the vine through the reading of His Word. Keep doing that. If we would just let the words of Christ abide in us, those words will stir us up to prayer. It will be the mold into which our prayers are shaped. We'll have that power, Jesus says, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Folks, we need to feed the fire of our prayers with the fuel of God's Word. It just seems so quiet in here. Man, we need you to say, I'm going to claim this promise. Ask what I will, and it will be done. How do I get that? If you abide in me, and I abide in you. And so really the question is, what are you abiding in this morning? What is taking up your time? What are you grounded in? Are you steadfast? Are you staying with? Are you conforming to the Word of God? What's abiding in your life, in your heart, even right now? Is it the Word of God? Is it the fruits of the Spirit? Is it with your life with Christ? For Jesus says, if you abide in me, that means we have to make a decision today. Every person has to make a decision. Will you make it your decision this morning to abide in Christ every single day of your life? Let us pray.